entered the room and Muhammad suddenly was silent. Bahr suggested that the doctor injected him with a sedative, but she could not see or hear him after that. She told Middle East Eye, I asked the soldier, where is Muhammad? He told me Muhammad is gone. I asked again, gone where? He answered, he's gone. There is no Muhammad. The family was then forced to leave the house and head to the west of the Gaza city, leaving Muhammad behind. The family contacted the Red Cross daily for the next 7 days, pleading for Muhammad's release or medical treatment. The Red Cross kept telling them the Israeli army was not cooperating. Jibril, Muhammad's older brother, was the first to return to the house after the Zionist regime troops pulled out earlier this week. When he entered the room where Muhammad was kept, he saw it was covered with blood and fluids seeping from his body as it began to decompose. Jibril, 43, told Middle East Eye, he was lying on his stomach. His body had decayed and worms had begun to eat his face. A tourniquet was put on his wounded left arm, probably to stop the bleeding, he added. Based on the state of his body, it was evident he had died several days earlier. Middle East Eye obtained footage of the body but could not publish it due to its extremely graphic nature. Since the beginning of its ground invasion of Gaza, the child-killing regime of Israel has systematically used combat dogs to search buildings, including hospitals. In many cases, the dogs were allowed to attack and maul civilians. Last month, Al Jazeera released leaked footage from a camera attached to an Israeli military dog, which showed it biting and dragging an elderly Palestinian woman in her home. With hospitals in Gaza not operating and roads devastated by the Zionist regime bombardment, Jibril said he was unable to call an ambulance or transport Muhammad's body to a cemetery. It was not even possible to register his death, he told Middle East Eye. He said, I had to bury him near the house. There is about a 1 meter space between our house and my uncle's. That's where I buried Muhammad.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, how Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us to overcome adversity. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, an honor to be here at your service as we commemorate the martyrdom and the mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his family members, his companions, they teach us how to overcome adversities and hardships and trials are something that every single one of us face in our lives. These hardships are sometimes a natural part of life, and yet sometimes they are hardships that come about due to us living a non-pure Muhammadan Islamic life. Because we don't live an Islamic lifestyle, we come about with hardships and trials and difficulties. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he teaches us that despite the greatest of hurdles, the greatest of obstacles, the greatest of hardships or trials, a human being can overcome, a human being can be successful, and a human being can be victorious. Of course, one needs strength in their faith. They need determination and perseverance. They need to strengthen themselves. And of course, the greatest source of strength being the Messenger of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all. And furthermore, the ultimate source of strength is the Almighty God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
As-salamu alayk, ya Aba Abdullah.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we were talking about how Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us to be able to overcome these hardships and these difficulties that we face in our lives. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, on the night before the 10th of Muharram, we find that him and his companions and his family members, they spent the night in the worship of Allah. They spent the night in prayers. They spent the night in du'as and supplications. They spent the night in the recitation of the Holy Quran. These are secrets for every single one of us. It is these things, the recitation of the Quran, the salah, the prayers, the du'as, the supplications, it is these things that help us to gain the strength to be able to overcome hardships and trials and adversities. It is our faith in Allah, our trust and reliance upon Allah, which help us to overcome hardships and trials. We have to be spiritually and mentally strong, that we can if we want to, and we can if Allah helps, and Allah always helps. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he teaches us that unwavering faith and conviction help a human being to be able to overcome hardships, and unwavering faith and conviction helps a human being to sacrifice for the cause of Allah, on the path of Allah, for the greater good, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah and God bless you all.
But anyone stay here won't be alive tomorrow. You can save yourself tonight and go. Silence, fill the air.
In the limelight.
Donald Trump's former doctor says Joe Biden's doctor needs to address the American people and be open and honest with regards to Joe Biden's health. We take a look at the US media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Fox News Channel has covered this story and tells us more. Representative Ronnie Jackson, Republican of Texas, who is a retired Navy officer and a former White House physician to both Presidents Barack Obama and Donald Trump, said that if Donald Trump would have shown severe neurological conditions, then Jackson would have been forced to the podium to face questions from journalists. Joe Biden's appointed physician refuses to speak on his health, Jackson tweeted on Wednesday, 10th of July. If I did that, as President Trump's doctor, there would have been immediate calls for me to resign and to impeach Donald Trump. Ronnie Jackson spoke to Fox News host Martha McCallum and said, "We can't believe what the Biden administration is saying sometimes because they use White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre as the mouthpiece to the medical reports involving the president. They either actively lie to you or they try to spin the facts and make you believe something that it is not true," Ronnie Jackson told Martha McCallum. "The press secretary has been doing that for a long time now." Jackson said he thinks it's inappropriate now, with all the concerns surrounding Joe Biden's health, that Karine Jean-Pierre is trying to bring the press on Biden's condition rather than Biden's physician, who was the White House physician for Joe Biden back in 2010. "This is Dr. Kevin O'Connor's job. He needs to be up there on the podium, and he needs to be the one up there briefing the American people," Ronnie Jackson emphasized. "Dr. O'Connor should be the one facing the media with objective data regarding Joe Biden's health. Bring those notes," Jackson told Martha McCallum. "Bring the information that was generated to the podium and show the American people that there's nothing wrong with the president and he doesn't have a cognitive issue if that's the case." The American newspaper, The New York Post, has also covered the same story. President Biden likely suffers from a cognitive disease and should not only drop out of the presidential race, but resign immediately, according to the former White House physician and current Republican congressman who served former Presidents Barack Obama and Donald Trump. The former White House physician and current Republican congressman Ronnie Jackson said this is a national security issue. He told the New York Post after Joe Biden's disastrous debate performance, he said, "As an American, I think he needs to step down and he needs to be immediately removed from office." Before entering politics, Ronnie Jackson served as Barack Obama's personal physician between 2013 and 2016. He also served as Donald Trump's personal physician between 2016 and 2018. Donald Trump raised Jackson's name during the televised CNN debate when the issue of their respective cognitive functions was discussed. Jackson, a former U.S. Navy Rear Admiral, said Biden's confused and halting performance during the televised debate was clear evidence he's suffering from more than just normal aging. "There is a condition. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to give him a diagnosis. It is more than just age. It is some type of cognitive disease," Jackson said. "I don't know if it's Parkinson's disease or Alzheimer's. I don't know what it is. There are a lot of diseases out there when folks get older which can cause cognitive decline." Ronnie Jackson previously called on Joe Biden to take a cognitive test, something that Biden has not done as president. "You aren't going to hear me talk about cognitive tests anymore. He's got one on Thursday night in front of millions of viewers and he failed miserably," Jackson told the New York Post. Ronnie Jackson said if Joe Biden does not leave his own accord, his cabinet secretaries should consider invoking the 25th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, which allows the president to be removed from office if they deem him unable to discharge the powers and duties of his office and replaced by the vice president. Joe Biden and Donald Trump, at ages 81 and 78 respectively, are the two oldest candidates running for president, and the issue of their mental capacities have dominated news headlines for months and was a central question during the CNN televised debate. I took two tests, cognitive tests. I aced them, both of them, as you know. We made them public. Biden took none. I'd like to see him take one, Donald Trump said, whilst Biden looked on with bemused expression. Ronnie Jackson said he never identified any cognitive issues with Donald Trump. Anybody can sit down and talk to Donald Trump for hours on end. He's very sharp and he's an incredible memory. There has been no change whatsoever in his cognitive abilities since I have known him, Ronnie Jackson said. Joe Biden would be 86 years old at the end of a potential second term in office. Biden's shaky debate performance promoted a wave of new questions from close allies about whether he should continue to seek re-election. Team Biden has vowed to stay in the race and has already insisted he will go ahead with September's planned ABC-sponsored televised debate with Donald Trump. Sky News has also covered this same story and tells us more. Donald Trump says he expects Joe Biden to remain in the presidential race for the White House because he's got an ego and he doesn't want to quit the race. President Biden has shown no symptoms of Parkinson's disease, his doctor has explained in a letter released after reports claim a specialist has visited the president several times during the past year. Concerns around President Biden's health have risen since Biden's poor showing in his televised debate with Donald Trump. Democrats described his performance in the televised debate as an unmitigated disaster, a meltdown, and a slow-motion car crash. According to the New York Times, White House visitors' log shows that Dr. Kevin Kanad, a neurologist who specializes in movement disorders and recently published a paper on Parkinson's disease, visited the White House at least 8 times from last summer through to the spring of this year. However, Joe Biden's personal doctor, Kevin O'Connor, released a letter that insisted President Biden has not seen a neurologist outside of his annual physical exams. The results of this year's exam were detailed in my 28th of February letter. An extremely detailed neurological exam was again reassuring in that there were no findings which would be consistent with any cerebellar or other central neurological disorders such as stroke, multiple sclerosis, Parkinson's disease, etc.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. And thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You are listening to The Last Savior. In this program, we give you insights about the Imam of Time, Imam Zamana, Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his purified family, said, if someone dies and is not aware about the Imam of his time, will die the death of an ignorant. Which in itself makes very clear like how important it is to know about the Imam of your time. And the Last Savior is here to help you. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to be here.
Thank you for coming. Dr. Ali Alavi is a research scholar in the field of Mahdawiyat. We proved in the previous episodes the longevity of Imam, and now we are going to discuss the philosophy. You know, Brother Ali Alavi, in the previous episode, you told us that it is possible for Imam to live so long, and you proved that through many Quranic facts and ahadith. And you also gave us some of the basic intro about the philosophy. Like, there are many things that do happen, and there are many things we know the reason about, and many things are there we should wait for a proper time. So we're talking about the philosophy of the occultation of Imam. If Imam has been living for so long, then why an occultation? You are telling us about the philosophy.
Well, yes, we have been saying that we might not be able to understand all the details of the philosophy of occultation the same way that Prophet Musa did not understand the philosophy of some actions that the Prophet Khidr did while they were together and he was guiding him till the time that they got separated. So based on the hadith and narrations, there are some cues that have been given to us and they have been explained to us. But are they all the definite reasons that we have for the occultation, the reason and philosophy of occultation of Imam alayhi salam? No. There must be, the human being has not yet been to this maturity, has not yet reached to this maturity to know all these facts and realities. Mm-hmm. So in the right time, he or she will be understanding what the other reasons are. But there are some reasons that they have been said and told by the narrations, by the Holy Prophet and other imams.
We already know that, you know, Allah's rahmat, Allah's mercy is continuous, and he considers it kind of obligatory to, you know, be sending down his mercy on his believers. But at the same time, it is we know that's why it's very, very important to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, we don't know the reasons. If we are offering morning prayers, why it's 2 units?
Yeah.
If we are offering Zuhr prayers, why it's 4 units?
So it there are many. It is 2 rak'ahs, and we don't have, we have to accept it by worship. We call it abadi.
Yes.
Through a worship state, we accept it. Since we trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since we trust His book, since we trust His religion, so we go based on that.
Right.
But at least, even for these, for the philosophy of occultation, some reasons, some factors have been mentioned in the hadith that we are not actually empty from these factors that we are going to talk. But I want to say that these are not going to be all the factors that are the reason of occultation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the first that we refer to is the fear from being killed. I mean, all fear right. of Imam to be killed. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the wording of the Holy Prophet says, يَخَافُ الْقَتْلِ What does it mean? Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is afraid of something?
This, of course not.
This fear that here the Holy Prophet actually refers to is not something personal.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something personal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is thinking of the earth being free and being empty from a proof of Him on the scene of earth.
Right.
Because this is Allah's promise that earth is always with
going
a proof.
To.
From the first day, it was with a proof of Him on the earth till the day of judgment.
Till the day of judgment.
And, before the day of judgment, all the creatures will be annihilated. And the last one who will leave this world would be the proof of God.
Yes.
Allah's promise is kept till the day of judgment.
Inshallah. We'll discuss more with you, Brother Ali Alavi, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Wherever you be, with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to meet you.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are with Brother Ali Alavi and we're discussing about the Imam of Time. Like we are discussing today, the philosophy of occultation. The first reason, Brother Ali Alavi, you have mentioned here was that there's a fear of being killed.
Yeah.
So you were explaining, like, who exactly does have this fear?
We said that this fear that we are talking about is not a personal fear that Imam or the Holy Prophet fears from that. Because this hadith was narrated by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, يَخَافُ الْقَتْلَ. This is a fear from the earth being empty of the proof of Allah on the scene
right.
of earth. Okay, a question might come to the mind of the listener of this hadith that, okay, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not able to keep the life and to keep a proof of Him alive on the scene of the earth, what kind of God He is.
Yes.
Right? So He's not able to keep the life of a
so
person safe that He's going to be His proof.
About this fear, why fear?
But the story is that, okay, we have seen it in the life, in the holy life of all the prophets,
mm-hmm.
all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from day one till the last day, that Allah is not going to actually run the whole world with unnatural activities, unnatural events and actions.
Mm-hmm.
Allah wants everything to go through its natural way.
Yes.
So don't you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could help Imam Hussein alayhi salam to give him a power to kill all the followers of Yazid and his army
world.
And to be victorious
yes.
at the end of the day? Definitely he could. But why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do that? He wants to tell the people that this is the life of selection.
You have options, you have choice.
You have will, you have free will to choose or to reject. You have free will. So if it is going to be against it, so what is the meaning of free will? So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is running, okay, do run the whole world till the day of judgment by yourself. Then another doubt comes in between,
yes.
right? So we want to say Allah says, أَبَاللَّهِ يَجْرُ الْأُمُورِ إِلَّا بِأَسْبَابَهَا. Everything goes based on the natural factors, natural occurrences of the events by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Allah is not going to, is not happy to run the world through unnatural and supernatural activities and actions. So this is the natural movement of the world, this sayrura, this movement and development towards perfection.
So, that's the discussion is becoming more and more interesting. While we are answering one question, we are already answering another doubt as well that may come into the mind. Brother, we will discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
مهدينا في الأزمان شح ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شح ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and we are discussing the philosophy of occultation. Why Imam is an occultation? We already proved that Imam has a long life, and we already proved that many others can have, and many others have already had. But now, if Imam has a long life, why Imam is an occultation? We proved that the first philosophy that we got to know is that fear of being killed, and Brother Ali Alavi has discussed that properly. Now we will want you to move ahead to another point of philosophy.
The next point that we want to refer to is a beautiful hadith from Imam Hassan alayhi salam that says that due to Allah's initiative to immune Imam alayhi salam, to be under the allegiance with some of the wrongdoers of the time. What does it mean? Imam Hassan alayhi salam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted, hides his birth and hides his personality from eyes, so that when he appears, there is no allegiance to anyone on his neck. What does it mean? Look, some of the imams of some of the earlier imams, like Imam Hassan alayhi salam himself, due to some circumstances, he did his qiyam, his uprising, by what? Right. By a peace treaty. By whom? By Muawiyah. Again, another example. Some of the other imams, they have been living, but they have not been in the leadership of the society.
Right.
Though they were the true leaders of the times. Right? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was teaching people through his du'as and supplications. Imam Baqir alayhi salam through his classes. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam through his courses and through his seminary teachings and seminary, actually through his scholarly gatherings and assemblies. We see that Imam Rida alayhi salam was obliged to accept a post in the government of the time, in the government of Ma'mun, as his deputy, or I don't know, the post that he was assigned to.
All right.
But due to taqiyah and dissimulation, they accepted. And this dissimulation and taqiyah, as Imam alayhi salam says, it was my religion and the religion of my ancestors. Dini wa dina abai. That is, we have been living based on this ruling that we are under taqiyah at times that we don't want to endanger the life of the proof of Allah on the scene of the earth, right? Mm-hmm. So when Imam alayhi salam, if Imam alayhi salam was alive, so he was obliged to accept the allegiance of some rulers.
Right.
I mean, these rulers are not necessarily just rulers, as they were not just at the time of Imam Rida alayhi salam, as they were not just at the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam.
Right.
So Allah wanted this baqiyatullah, this actually the rest of creation, to be that pure, to not to have
any wrong
any allegiance with any of wrongdoers. So does it mean that all imams made mistake? No. It was the same way that Imam Hassan alayhi salam made a revolution.
But the job of the last savior is a little different, and it's also a quite difficult one, because the last savior has the main responsibility that he has to fill the entire earth with justice.
With justice, yeah.
And that's a great role.
So
which
if there is a record of being under the allegiance of an unjust person, you see, since
yes.
he is the promised savior,
yes.
so it at least it's something
it
that
it was necessary for
yeah
him.
For him to be that actually
that
immune from this
exactly.
action, to be under the allegiance of anyone.
Right. So the another point that we're going to know here was that Imam is an occultation, first because of the fear of being killed. Not the fear that we mentioned in our daily lives, but it's a different fear that Professor, that Brother Alavi has already given whole details about. And also, we said to remain immune for paying allegiance to any of the wrongdoers. Thank you so much, Brother Ali Alavi, for being with us today and providing us with the beautiful insights. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم لولي الحجة بن الحسن. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin Al-Hasan,
Imam al-Mahdi and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
In the limelight.
A Geneva-based human rights group has urged an investigation into Israel's use of banned thermal weapons in its genocidal war in Gaza. These weapons could evaporate or even melt victims' bodies. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of Amnesty International USA has covered this story and tells us more. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the Israeli regime is using the US-provided internationally prohibited weapons against Palestinians in Gaza. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas said in a statement on Monday, 15th of July, that more than 320 martyrs and injured have reached hospitals in the past 48 hours, with their bodies burned due to the use of internationally prohibited weapons by Israeli occupation forces. Hamas said the weapons used by the Israeli occupation forces have caused third-degree burns, which thermal or chemical arms cause. Hamas added, "These weapons are unconventional and are internationally banned. Most of them are American-made." It added, "These weapons cause a chemical reaction with the skin, leading to the direct chemical erosion of tissues in the bodies of martyrs and the injured." The statement further added, "They cause severe pain and deep physical damage, resulting in fatal burns within 24 hours or less. We have indeed lost many martyrs in this tragic manner." Hamas said they strongly condemned the crimes against humanity committed by the Israeli occupation forces against Palestinian civilians, women and children. Hamas added, "We call on all countries to denounce these incendiary crimes against civilians and to pursue and prosecute the occupation in international courts of law." Hamas said it holds the U.S. administration fully responsible, both legally and morally, for supplying these weapons to the Israeli regime. The Hamas movement said, "We also hold the Israeli occupation forces responsible for the crimes and massacres that it has committed against Palestinian civilians and those displaced." Hamas further added, "We call on the international community, all international and United Nations organizations and all free countries of the world to pursue the Israeli occupation and pressure it to stop its genocidal campaign in Gaza." Gaza's Civil Defense Service has on several occasions pointed to the dissolution of victims' corpses and their conversion into ashes. A Euro-Mediterranean Monitor report highlights that the Hague Conventions of 1899 and 1907, the Geneva Conventions of 1949, and international humanitarian law all forbid the use of thermal bombs against civilians in populated civilian areas. The report said the Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court, the ICC, also classifies the use of thermal bombs as a war crime. 2 weeks into the war, Gaza's health ministry warned in a statement that medical staff monitored the use of unusual weapons that caused severe burns to the bodies of the victims and martyrs. Analysts believe that the Gaza war is the latest laboratory for Israel's arms industry, as the regime is known to test its weapons on the Palestinian population. English website of the Al Mayadeen television network has also covered the same story. A Geneva-based human rights group has urged an investigation into Israel's use of banned thermal weapons in its genocidal campaign in Gaza. These weapons could evaporate or melt victims' bodies. The Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor, in a recent report, said that testimonies received by the rights group showed the victims' bodies appear to have evaporated or melted away as a result of Israel's bombing of residential homes in the Gaza Strip. The report said an international committee of experts must be established to look into the weapons that the Israeli regime has used as part of its genocidal campaign in Gaza. These weapons include the use of thermal bombs that produce such high heat that victims' bodies evaporate. According to the Euro-Mediterranean Monitor report, thousands of bodies in Gaza remain missing and they no longer exist and may have turned into ashes, raising questions about the type of bombs used by the Israeli regime. The report added that the shockingly high martyrdom toll in Gaza raises fears about the potential use of thermal weapons, or what are known as vacuum bombs, well known in military circles for their efficacy in demolishing caves and underground tunnel complexes. The Zionist regime claims that the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has dug an extensive network of tunnels under schools, hospitals, and other civilian infrastructure as cover for its activities to justify its targeting of those facilities. These claims have never been verified and in many cases were disproved by media investigators. The report further quotes a Gaza resident, Ahmed Omar, who lost 15 members of his family, including his parents, in an Israeli airstrike on Gaza City recently. Ahmed Omar told the Euro-Mediterranean Monitor that despite strenuous efforts to retrieve the victims' bodies, three victims, a 14-year-old, Ragad Saleh Farwana, a 7-year-old, Ola Saleh Farwana, and an 8-year-old, Rahaf Ahmed Benita, were never found whilst they were present in the house at the time of the attack. Jamal Oni, who also lost 7 members of his family in an Israeli bombing in Deir al-Balah on 6th of January this year, told the human rights group that all efforts to find his 28-year-old daughter, Shema, have been unsuccessful. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also covered this story. Amid the Israeli regime's indiscriminate bombing campaign of densely populated areas in the besieged Gaza Strip and southern Lebanon, social media has been replete with videos showing the extensive use of white phosphorus bombs by the Israeli regime. The use of banned substance has been widely condemned by international human rights watchdogs. But Israel's Western allies have conveniently turned a blind eye. The use of the waxy, yellowish to clear chemical substance came after the Israeli occupying regime intensified its attacks against civilians in the Gaza Strip. The white phosphorus bombs were extensively dropped both on Gaza Strip and in southern Lebanon in recent months as part of the sweeping aerial blitz targeting civilians, many of them children. According to reports from the Gaza Strip, large numbers of people have been affected by it and are battling severe health issues such as breathlessness caused by smoke screen created by the toxic gas. Human rights organizations have cited verified videos taken in Lebanon and the Gaza Strip on 10th and 11th of May this year, which show multiple airbursts of artillery-fired white phosphorus over these areas. According to human rights advocates, the use of this substance increases the risk to civilians and amounts to a blatant breach of international humanitarian law. The use of the substance in civilian areas is prohibited under the United Nations Convention on Conventional Weapons, to which the Israeli regime is a signatory. White phosphorus is an incendiary weapon. The United Nations defines incendiary weapons as those designed to set fire to objects or cause burns or respiratory injury to people through the action of flame, heat, or combination thereof. The United Nations has regarded incendiary weapons as arms viewed with horror.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Illuminating quotes by Ayatollah Khamenei on Imam Hussein's uprising. All days of the year are essentially the same. It is human beings, their determination, and selfless efforts that make certain days prominent and turn them into a flag to guide other people. Ashura, the 10th of Muharram, is not in itself different from other days. It was Imam Hussein alayhi salam who gave life and meaning to that day and raised its position. It was the selfless efforts of Hussein ibn Ali's companions that made Ashura so important. Some people may question the value of the ceremonies for mourning Imam Hussein's martyrdom. They may say, if you want to speak about Imam Hussein's movement, just go ahead and speak about his movement. Why all the crying? This is a wrong assumption. It will be extremely hard to move ahead on this path in the absence of this emotional connection to the infallible Imams. This sense of friendship is of paramount importance, and it can be achieved through this emotional connection to the infallible Imams. Narrating the tragedies that happened to them is an attempt to establish this emotional connection. Similarly, praising their virtues through the mourning ceremonies is another way to form this emotional bond. Therefore, it is necessary to hold the mourning ceremonies and narrate the events of Ashura.
اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Religious publicity in the month of Muharram is a case in point. The religious ceremonies for mourning Imam Hussein's martyrdom provide us with the best opportunity to promote Islam. We should utilize this opportunity in order to help distinguish right from wrong and create a beacon of guidance for the people. In the modern world, creating fitness is the main technique that is used by the enemies of the truth. In such a situation, the proponents of the truth should provide the people with as much insight and clear guidance as they can so that they do not get confused. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, brought his dear ones to the desert of Karbala in order to clarify the truth. He knew what was going to happen, and yet he brought Zainab, his wives, his children, and his brothers with him. Like the day of Mubahila, it was again a matter of clarifying the truth and promoting Islam in the real sense of the word. That shows the importance of promoting Islam. If someone comes across a ruthless sultan who mixes up halal with haram and breaks his promise to God, they deserve living with the sultan in the hereafter. That is to say, when someone sees such a person, they should clarify the truth throughout their words and actions just as Imam Hussein did. And he paid the price for it. Imam Hussein brought his dear ones and his wives and children to Karbala in order to clarify the truth.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Once again, we are in Al-Nusayrat refugee camp, covering another horrifying massacre that was committed over the last night against Hamad family. We have Hamad family house that was completely destroyed after the Israeli warplanes targeted the house over the heads of the family, over the heads of the people who were taking shelter inside that house. 11 Palestinian civilians, including 5 children, were slaughtered in this house while they were sleeping. It is another massacre added to the ongoing and the non-stop attacks against the central area of Gaza Strip generally and Al-Nusayrat refugee camp particularly. Let's find out more details about what happened here over the last night, having this interview with this eyewitness.
The women were sitting over here. All of a sudden, an Israeli missile hit the place. The children were playing. We found their bodies torn into pieces. They were all civilians. 5 children and 3 women were killed without any reason. I am speechless. All the Gaza Strip is sentenced to death.
The current situation, whenever there is any kind of any attacks against the residential buildings, the Israeli occupation forces leave massive destruction and wide-scale damage and ruin in those residential buildings in all areas of Gaza Strip. They are still insisting on targeting and destroying. Let's have another eyewitness in order to have more details about what happened and this massacre over the last night.
We are not affiliated with any faction. We're all civilians. I lost my two sons, my uncles and my cousins. They were turned into pieces. What was their crime? I was preparing the milk for my children when they were killed before they could even drink it. The missile targeted them directly.
This is the real manifestation of the ongoing Israeli brutality against the Palestinian people. Whenever there is any kind of any attack against the Palestinian residential buildings and areas, we have this kind of this misery. And the Palestinian people are completely devastated with these ongoing atrocities being committed day and night against the Palestinian people. Abu Musabbih, the central area of Gaza Strip.
Syrian citizens flocked to the polls on Monday to participate in elections for the fourth legislature following the 2012 constitutional amendments. Voting stations opened at 7 a.m. and remained open until 7 p.m. President Assad and senior Syrian figures participated in this election, emphasizing their commitment to taking responsibility for the country's future.
The parliamentary elections, along with the presidential and local council elections, were organized smoothly and on time, demonstrating that we are a nation governed by institutions. Syria is entering a new phase of openness, requiring citizens to play a role in shaping the country's policies while moving forward. We are hopeful that the new parliament will fulfill its responsibilities.
A total of 1,516 candidates competed for the 250 seats in the Syrian parliament. Citizens viewed these elections as an opportunity to shape the country's future by electing representatives who would address their needs and aspirations.
We opened at 7 in the morning with representatives of all candidates present to ensure transparency. Voter turnout has been good so far, and we expect it to increase throughout the day. We are providing all necessary facilities to citizens in collaboration with relevant authorities.
With high hopes for their country's future, Syrians demonstrated a strong sense of responsibility through widespread participation, signifying a positive step towards recovery in the Arab nation.
Let's hope that our elected representatives fulfill the promises outlined in our electoral programs and help our country overcome the economic challenges. The reconstruction of Syria is a top priority for all Syrians.
Participating in these elections is a duty regarding my country. I am voting for those who will work for the betterment of the people's conditions and fulfill our aspirations, particularly in improving the economic situation. I hope the candidate who truly serves the country's best interests wins.
These elections took place amidst a positive atmosphere, fueled by the gradual opening that Syria is experiencing in various areas, paving the way for a return to normalcy. Experts believe the next parliament will play a significant role in shaping the country's future and setting its course for the next phase. Syrians are not only exercising their national rights and duty by voting in these elections, they are also showing the entire world that they can decide their fate and make a difference with their votes through democratic means. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
Rights campaigners are convinced that Israel is committing genocide and ethnic cleansing against Palestinians, actions blatantly supported by the United States and many EU nations. The death toll in Gaza continues to soar. People are starving and deprived of the most basic health care.
It's about an ideology, a Zionist ideology that was imported from Europe into our country, our own country of Palestine. And that ideology, its aim, I believe, in my own personal opinion, and it's been proven and it's been shown the case that they are trying to eliminate the Palestinian people and the Palestinian culture and history from all of the land of Palestine.
On Monday, after he met his Jordanian counterparts in Brussels, the EU's top diplomat, Joseph Borrell, again spoke out about the situation facing Palestinians.
I want to express and my utter dismay over the unbearable climbing human cost and wide-scale destruction caused in Gaza by this conflict.
That's just the problem for EU policy critics.